How many of you watch a little bit of reality TV? Most of you watch a little bit of it here and there, a little bit, spots of it. Nobody wants to confess it, but that's all right. There's a show that's on this we watch every once in a while called Gold Rush. Some of you have seen Gold Rush, maybe, where they go up into the Klondike and they up in Alaska and they're looking for gold and all this stuff. It's very, very, it's really slow moving. It's very boring, but some of the scenery is fun to see and stuff. But one of the things is they're looking for gold. They're out looking for gold. And one of the things that they do is they, you know, in order to do a test sample, they excavate and they dig down or they bore down a ways. And then they check, you know, samples so deep and just to kind of see if there's gold in there. And they get the pan. Any of you ever pan for gold? A couple of you. It's kind of interesting. It's a fun thing. It's rather boring to some extent, but it's, you know, kind of fun if you see a flake in there after all your day of, you know. But you pan and you're looking for something. There's looking for this nugget or something, just a little flake, a speck, something that looks like gold. Nuggets would be awesome to find. Well, I think this morning, to take that thought, I think we should excavate through the Word of God. You, every one of you, personally have responsibility as a believer. Every one of us do have personal responsibility to begin to dig in and to excavate and to pan and to pan and to look for those flakes, look for those spots, look for something of value. Those are nuggets. Every time we open the Bible, there's nuggets in there for us. We just got to look for them. We've got to excavate. We've got to dig in and sift through and then find those nuggets. God wants to speak to us. God wants to speak to us today, this morning, wants to minister to us something. I found in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 is where we'll pick it up. You remember in the first part of this, it started to talk really about an ultimate apostasy or a falling away from the faith. That there was ultimately this in the last days, there was going to be this type of thing that was going on. We had a study on this in our last message, and we covered that. But there are things that we can do in our personal life with the Lord to help have a fruitful, productive journey. There's five nuggets in this little portion that I found. There's many more. But there's five specific things that I think we want to note. And we'll find one in each one of those verses that we can look at. You and I are called as Christians to be ministers, servants of God. That's really what minister means. It means to be a servant of the Lord. Paul is wanting to communicate to young Timothy, who's 30-some years old, between 60 and 70 years old, and he's writing to Timothy wanting to express some things to him about ministry. And he says to him, even though he knows there's older people and younger people than him in his congregation, he says to him, let no one in verse 12 despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Our first thing that we want to note out of the five is be an example. Be an example. And that's for every one of us, no doubt, because people are reading the book of your life every day. People are watching you. People are observing. How do you live? And it says be an example. And in particularly, be an example to other believers too, to those around you. But what are those things that are held in high esteem? Especially within leadership, and all of you, if you're a dad or a mom, you're in leadership, you've got a role. If you're a grandparent, you've got a role. If you're an aunt or an uncle, you've got a role. If you have a friend, you have a role, okay? To lead and to be an example to others around you, as a believer, every one of us have that role, that sphere of contact that we have. And he says, be an example. Now, what are the things that Well, let's talk about this word example first before we go any further. What does that really mean? When you go through and you look at what does the word example mean, it means to leave a dent, to have an impact. It basically is where in as a like a coppersmith or someone like this, that they would take kind of a mold and they begin to beat on this piece of metal. And they begin to hit at it. I mean, some of us that had industrial arts. I am sorry that a lot of people, that dates me, because they've taken industrial arts out of the schools. I mean, you know, spark plug, what? You know, I mean, nobody knows. It's just crazy. But anyway, this idea in industrial arts was you take this and you'd pound this thing out and keep pounding it until it left the impression of that of which the mold was that you're trying to make. So if the idea is to leave an impression, make a dent. And it's with a steady, consistent impact. Be an example consistently. It's an interesting term. And they would have recognized what they were talking about. They would see these things. They would see some guy. We walked past the coppersmith's shop, you know, and he was pounding this. I mean, you know, they would get the idea much more readily than we do. So we have to kind of dig into that and kind of see it a little more clearly. But he says, be an example. And in what way can you leave an impact? In word is the first thing. The things you say, you are responsible for. That's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? The things you say, the things I say, we're responsible for. And what does that, is that something that is edifying? Is that for the furtherance of the kingdom? Does that bring God glory? It's an interesting thing to think about. Especially for some of us who've been in the world before. We didn't always say things that were edifying. We didn't always say things that were going to leave a good example in word. So that first thing is what we say, how we represent, every one of us as Christians, how we represent ourselves in the Lord. Remember, we're to be ambassadors, right? One of the things that we're called to be is an ambassador, a representative of another kingdom, ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so this idea in word, the next thing he says is in behavior or conduct. Now, some of us, I had a tough time in school with this particular one because I didn't always have good conduct first. The second problem was my mom worked in the same school district. She was a teacher in the same school district. This caused me much grief and trouble. Probably caused her more grief and more trouble, but for me, I was always found out. My conduct was always found out because I would get home and my mom would say, hey, I talked to so-and-so today. I thought, ooh, you know, that's my teacher. And she would always make sure she used that person's first name. So I knew it was a personal friend, you know. Oh, Mr. Mulhall. That's what I knew him as. My mom knew him as Andy. I wasn't allowed to call him Andy. But I said, I spoke with Andy today. I thought, oh, you did. You know, that was never a good sign for Jimmy. Trouble was coming. I left an example, I left an impact, but in conduct, it was not always positive. You know, the idea is that these things are all used in a positive format, that our words would be edifying, that our conduct, our behavior is that which would be representative of the name by which we are all called as Christian. That we're to represent the Lord in that way, in our conduct as well, our behavior. The way we handle things, I think it has a lot to do with our personality and so on, and how we represent ourselves in the Lord. In love. It doesn't say, does it, in the opposite of that, does it? Which would be like, well, how did you handle hatred this week? You know, how'd you hate on that person? You know what I mean? It doesn't say, it's all in the uplifting, all in the positive, isn't it? How did you love this week? How did you display love for your wife this week, men? How did you show that in a revealing your heart for them? How are you loving toward a friend? I think the most loving thing you and I can do, you remember when we get to that word love like this, where it's agape, you remember what, you're going to memorize this eventually. Vine's Expository Dictionary on New Testament words. The Greek word, agape, for love, it says, it is best defined, love or agape is best defined by the actions that it prompts. Those things that you're prompted to do, it's motivated by love. And so that idea of ties in with our words, doesn't it? It ties in with our conduct, doesn't it? And then it says also then, in spirit. What about your journey with the Lord? Was it something that as a Christian, what you and I as Christians, remember, there's the two judgments that exist for, you know, humanity is the white throne, right? The white throne judgment, which is where, you know, those who are not believers in Jesus Christ are cast out into outer darkness, right? So that's the white throne. And that for that, for humanity, that's for those who don't know Jesus. You and I, by God's grace and mercy, and God's grace and mercy alone, do not, as believers, as Christians, have to stand before the white throne judgment. I am ecstatic for that. I'm thankful for that. I deserve that, but I don't have to do that because of the finished work on the cross. Because we've accepted and received Jesus Christ, we don't have to do that. That's the one. The second one is the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. When we find the judgment seat of Christ, what is that? That's not, you're not being judged whether you're a sinner or not, because God knows you're a sinner, but you're saved by grace. So that's not, what is it? It's what did you do with Jesus in you, the treasure, the gospel? What did you do with that? That's what we're going to be, and he says, some of it will be wood, hay, and stubble, basically a bonfire. And some of it will be precious jewels, stones, precious metals. It's tested by fire. You ever thought when you read through the descriptions of Jesus, his eyes are as fire? And we can think, oh, that's terrifying. Oh, no, it's not terrifying. It's purifying. He looks into us and sees, burns away the chaff, and sees the value, the good of what he has done and what he brings forth in and through our lives. This life in the Spirit, this word Spirit, is that which God is doing in and through our lives that's motivated by his Spirit, not by the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It is only that which the Spirit does that is of any value within the kingdom. And we've talked about these things, but just to be clear so you can kind of see, these are the things. So in word, be an example. In conduct, be an example. In love, be an example. In spirit, be an example. In faith. Are we walking then as an individual believer in faith? Am I trusting God with that situation? It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? I find myself, it's very challenging to just really thrust this into the hands of the Lord. What about when God says no about something that we wanted a yes? What about that? When God says no, no, not now. But we wanted a yes. We wanted the green light. That becomes an opportunity to live by faith, doesn't it? To trust God even with the no's that occur. I love it when we sing, you know, I love the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. I love that because I like the lyrics in it. I like that thought. Even when the darkness closes in. You know, we all know what that's like. When the darkness closes in, that is the opportunity to live by faith, isn't it? Faith in what? Trusting the Lord. That God knows, that God's going to help you, help me, help us deal with our circumstances and situation. Be an example, Paul says. In other words, people aren't going to look down upon your youth or any of those things if you're being an example. And then he closes out this thought with purity. The motive in what's going on in our lives, is it pure? I like this idea of purity, and it really has helped me to understand what it means. Without any other additives. That's an interesting way to look at that, but it really helped me. I'm not adding anything to the finished work of the cross. I'm not trying to add. I'm not trying to gain more salvation than I have. That's been given to us in the Lord. It's pure. There's no hidden agenda in it. It's just pure. Think about that in our words. Think about how all of these interlock together. You know, all of these things that kind of help to represent our example or leaving an impact. So the first one that we've covered is be an example. And you can see those ideas of what it would mean to be an example. You know what the opposite of purity is, right? What's the opposite of purity? What are some words? Impurity. Perversity. It's perverse, right? It's got something else in it. I want to drink pure water. Right? I don't want to drink, how many, think about it, 5-gallon bucket. Oh, let's go a 55-gallon drum. Let's think about a 55-gallon drum. It's filled with water. There's one that the guy says, hey, man, it is pure. Awesome. This one over here, I've got this eyedropper thing. And I just put one drop of arsenic in that one. Which one you want to drink from? Well, it's only one drop. It's 55 gallons of pure water. There's only one drop. Which one do you want to drink from? I know it immediately. I will not be drinking from the one 55-gallon drum. I don't care if it's a fraction of a drop of arsenic. No thanks. Right? Purity kind of makes it clear. Don't mix anything else with it. This helps us in our understanding of our relationship with the Lord and the Word and our journey with Him. The first one, be an example. Let's read verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He says, till I come, the next one is give attention. There's things that we need to be an example about, and there's things that we need to give attention to. And what are those things that he says we should be giving attention to? Reading. This is both personal and corporate for the minister. This is what he's saying. This is both personal, so this applies to all of us, and corporate in our outworking. So for me, this is a kind of setting. This is the same kind of setting. If I'm just visiting with someone and talking with someone, I want there to be good reading connected to it. From the word, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And all of this connects to the word. It all connects to the word of God. Attention to reading, attention to exhortation, and attention to doctrine. And notice in this, as we mentioned last week, this is a singular, isn't it? Doctrine. It's not doctrines. If you haven't listened to last time's message, I'd encourage you to do so because that has an interesting implication to it. There is one truth. So, one solid teaching that's centered around the person of Jesus Christ to doctrine. The truth from God's word. Challenging exhortation would be challenging people to walk in that truth, and it is based on your reading of the word. And I like this. With those three things of what he says to give attention to those things. This would imply also that I would be receiving exhortation from God's word when I'm reading, right? That would imply that, and that I'm getting good teaching. That's the implication, that from that reading I'm getting good teaching, good doctrine, and it's pure. It's from God's word. It's a good source, and I'm receiving that exhortation. I like this first little, till I come. It's kind of interesting that Paul says that. Till I come, till I get there, this is what I want you to be doing. But it's interesting, when I get there, I'll be doing some of these things. He's in submission. He's in submission to the headship of Jesus Christ and to that person that he's serving along with, which is Paul the Apostle. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. So, for us personally, these are three great things that we should give attention to as followers of Jesus Christ, or basically focus on, give attention to, focus on those things. What's the third one that we can look at here? He says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So there was at one point a time where Timothy was there and there were hands laid on him and there were things spoken of about his ministry and the gifting and the calling upon his life and what God was wanting to do in and through, and the Spirit was ministering and speaking these things. And he was to do what? I like this. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. I wrote in my margin, I put an arrow by it, and I wrote in my margin, are you? Are you neglecting the gift that is in you? That God, this is not, this is a gift of God's Holy Spirit placed in the believer's life for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. Gifts aren't given to you or to me for the hoarding purpose. You know, you see what I'm saying? It's given for the benefit of all. We studied through these things and we've gone through 1 Corinthians and Romans and different places, Ephesians, where we talk about the gifts. It's very important. But the thing is we often excuse it out and say, oh, well, you know, I don't know. You know, Pastor Jim hasn't called me and talked to me about that and found out, you know what? No. You have a responsibility as an individual believer to know your gifting and calling and to operate in it. That's an exhortation from the Spirit of the living God. Operate, function in, exercise, utilize, or else what happens? You get atrophy. And what happens with atrophy? Doctors, what happens with atrophy? You're immobilized, right? Atrophy, it's the deadening of a limb or a muscle structure. Am I correct? Am I understanding? Good. Some of the doctors are saying, yeah, that seems fair. Do not neglect the gift. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? Don't neglect. Don't not utilize. Don't not exercise. Every one of us as Christians, every one of you sitting here as a follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. Your role as a Christian is to seek those things out, to know, Lord, what is my gift? And even if all you know is, you know, I just have a heart for other people and I just want to help them out and stuff. Great. Maybe you've got the gifts of helps. That's awesome. Are you doing something with that? It doesn't matter what it might be. Are you exercising? Are you finding outlet? Are you taking the initiative to talk to the pastor? Are you taking the initiative to talk to someone that's in leadership? I want to find out where I can plug in and exercise some of my gifts. That's your response. Don't put that off on somebody else and act like you're some victim. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, think about when he talks about James. James is a straightforward fella. And you know how James handled things when he taught through in his little small five-chapter letter that he sends out, you know. And he tells them, hey, if you have even a need personally because of health matters or something, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to the elders and make contact and say, hey, I need prayer. It says, seek out. So there's a personal responsibility, isn't there, for all of us? And let's reason together and say, okay, let's see, how would we apply that? Where would be the outlet for that? The biggest danger that you and I have in this matter is we aren't submitted. We get the idea of only how we're supposed to exercise our gift. And this is what we're supposed to do with our gift, instead of saying, God, I thank you for that gift. I want to exercise that gift, but I want to bring that in. And I want to let you use that within the body of Christ the way you want to use that. And not have this preconceived, mapped out plan of, you know, what's supposed to happen. But man, it's something we're supposed to talk about. But you guys have to understand, I may see some things, I may recognize some gifting, and there should be an evidence where someone's describing and talking about, hey, I have a heart for this, and let's see if there's a gifting, because a gift is going to bear fruit, isn't it? Every one of you have gifts. and the Spirit of the living God, every one of you. And it's up to you and me as individual believers to pursue the exercising of those gifts within the body of Christ for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of it. It's wonderful, and it's a truth. So, that third one, do not neglect. Do not neglect. Or you could say just neglect the gift. Don't do that. Utilize it. God's given it to you for a wonderful purpose. Have you ever thought about the fact that you bring things to the table? And if you make an awesome lasagna, and you tell me and tell everyone, oh, yeah, I just make this awesome lasagna, and say, wow, that's awesome, you know, can't wait till we get together sometime, and you know, you just think about, yeah, I make this awesome lasagna. Y'all keep hearing about this awesome lasagna. You know, this is an awesome lasagna. But then you show up, and we have some potluck thing, and you bring Fritos only. You've talked it all. Everybody's talked about it. Bring it to the table. We all want to enjoy it. You bring something to the table. Every one of us do, and we all get to enjoy it when you bring it to the table. Other than that, we're just going to all say, well, yeah, all I know is they tell me they just make great lasagna. I've not had it, but I've heard about it, you know. Bring it to the table. What's the fourth one that we can come with? Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. So the fourth thing is meditate. Now, this is interesting because the meditate is very different when described in the scriptures versus the Eastern mindset of meditation, right? So the Eastern mindset of meditation is what? To empty ourselves of things and ultimately end up in nirvana, you know? I probably didn't pronounce that right. Anyway, the idea is, you know, you empty yourself of something, of everything, and then there is where you find peace and everything. That is not what this term meditate means. As a matter of fact, it's quite different than that. It says ingest the things of God. Digest. Let that permeate through your system. Let that actually go in and be assimilated, the word. And just the love and the Spirit of God, let that be assimilated into your being, to my being, our beings, and let that process through and be kind of just coming out of every pore of your being. That's more the idea of meditate when it's used by Paul the Apostle, especially on this. So our fourth one is meditate, and I like this, on these things that he's been speaking of, meditate on that, think on that, contemplate being an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Reading, exhortation, doctrine. The gift of God and the gifts that you may possess. Meditate, muse on, contemplate, think about. Not go empty-headed. Not draw the big blank. You know, but no, there's something to this. And it's going to lead to a glorious, wonderful, blessed conclusion. What is that conclusion? As you meditate, as you give yourself entirely to them. Oh my, what a powerful truth. Giving ourselves entirely to something. I use the term when I talk with people about it, are you all in? Some of you watch poker. Some of you do not. Some of you think that would be blasphemous. I don't know. All I know is that when you say you're all in, you're sliding everything to the center of the table and you're saying, no holds barred. And you know what? We did that this morning. I surrender all. Do you ever look in the mirror and say, really? Do you? I have hard talks with myself. It's challenging. I say it with my mouth, but is that really what's happening inside of me? Do I really surrender all? Well, except for the little piece, the little fleck that's in the bottom of the pan that I'm, you know. Do I surrender all? Oh, my. I remember when internally I was, you know, just so distant from God, and I was just imploding inside. I wasn't walking with the Lord, and I was just so empty. And oh my, I surrender all. What happens is God begins to bless. As God begins to move, as God begins to do good, glorious things in your life, will I still surrender all? When I got the goose egg, it's easy to give that to God, right? But when we've got something to offer before the Lord, or when time becomes a much more precious commodity, you know, I want to still surrender all. I want to be all in. Don't you want, I really, there's something, you know, that it just drives. Well, why? Why is that so important that you give yourself entirely to these things? Why is, and as in your meditation, in your contemplation, and why is it that you should give yourself, that your progress may be evident to all, that it bears fruit, it manifests something that is irrefutable. It reveals where your heart is and what your passion is and what your desire is. Basically, this idea, this fourth one of meditate, is keep growing. That's the way I would simplify it. Keep growing. No matter how long you and I have walked with the Lord, let's keep growing. Let's keep letting God move in and through our lives for His glory and His purpose. Let's keep growing, that it might be evident, you know, where our treasure is, right? Where our real resource is from, and from the person of God. Meditate on these things, that it might be evident then. Sometimes we may wonder why something is the way it is, and it might be that we need to make sure that we're giving ourselves entirely to it. Man, I had a swim coach in high school. He was a tough guy. He was kind of ex-drill sergeant marine guy, and he kind of acted like that. I mean, there was no one that had a crew cut then. This is 1975. No one had crew cuts, except for Coach Wagner. He had a crew cut. And oh my, he was a tough guy. But I remember one time I came out of the pool. I felt like I'd swam a pretty decent race. And he was so upset with me. I mean, he just came over and he said, "Look at me." I mean, and I'd done okay. I placed okay. I'd done okay and everything. He goes, "Look at you. You didn't leave it all in the pool. You've got too much left." Man. Whew. All I can tell you is I don't want Jesus saying that to me. That's all I can tell you, you know, because deep down inside myself, I knew it. I wasn't spent the way I should have been spent. I had too much left, too much gas in the tank. In our next several readings as we get into 2 Timothy and finish out ultimately, one of the things Paul says, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering." He's empty. And he was ready to go be with the Lord. There's only five. There's not six, there's only five. So if you got a sixth one where something's going wrong. The fourth one was meditate. The fifth one, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You and I, as Christians, have a priority, and we are to take heed. Pay attention, basically. Take heed. Hey, pay attention. It's kind of listen up. Take heed. You know, be aware of what's happening. Listen up type thing. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Basically, it's not take heed yourself and be self-absorbed, which is what our world's doing today, right? We agree with that? It's not that kind of take heed to yourself. It finishes out as it goes on. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So as we hear the word of God, we're to let that process into our being, assimilate into us, and we're to live that then out in a way. So we're to take heed, in other words, to note, is this processing through me? continue in them, in these things, in the teaching, the doctrine, the word of God. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, you are going to be maintaining a good, solid journey by staying focused on the right things. As we close this out, will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what Paul is talking about in this last thing of take heed. So just when we read these few verses, this is what he's talking about. Take heed to doctrine, the word of God. Take heed to the word of God. There are many things we could talk a lot about, but the word of God is what's important. The word of God is what changes lives. The word of God is what does the work that nothing else can do. I charge you. Basically, you've been inducted into service. That's what this means. That's what that term is. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What have we been charged with? To talk about a bunch of our bizarre philosophies we might have about whether we should eat Greek yogurt or, you know, this or that or whatever. No, that's a personal preference. That's not the issue. If you're vegan, great, good for you. I only eat steak. I didn't say I only eat steak for me. I'm saying if that's your statement, I only eat steak. No, I only eat fish, and it has to be swordfish. Whatever your thing is, that doesn't matter. The focus should be preach the word, not tell everybody about all your other ideas. Those are fine, but that's not the main emphasis as Christians. Why? We've been inducted into service, haven't we? When we gave our lives to the Lord, we got inducted into service. Be ready in season and out of season. When he talks about preach the word, what does this really mean? You know, basically, they had little gospel letters like this that were sent to them, that, you know, little notes and some little letters that were sent to them, and they had the ability to discern, you know, the things of the Spirit when things would be spoken and interact on that, but they had the Old Testament word. That's what they had. When this was being said, that's what they had. Be ready then, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. He says, anytime, anywhere, be ready, you know, to share the simple truth from God's word. You and I need to be in it to be able to dispense it. So we've got to be in that, hear it, receive it, and then dispense it. For the time will come, in verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound biblical teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. My goodness, as we look around us today, so many throughout the world, as they gather, supposedly in a Christian gathering, are spending time talking about all sorts of different things and philosophies, but they are not simply reading and teaching this. We have a soul. And the soul is not the same as the spirit man that dwells within us. The soul really speaks to your mind, your intellect, your personality, kind of who you are as a person. That's your soul. What kind of, you know, tickles your fancy, you know, what kind of, you know, that idea. That's kind of the soul. The spirit man is something that was dormant until you were born again. Born again, the spirit man comes alive. The soulish things that only feed the intellect or, you know, just the, you know, funny bone or whatever, that's just soulish. That soulish stuff, though it's entertaining, though it seems, you know, vibrant, and, you know, I walk around thinking, oh, yes, well, you know, and we get these things we're thinking about and whatever, it doesn't feed us. What feeds us is the Word of God. That's the spiritual man dines on the Word. Jesus said, that which I speak, it is spirit and it is truth. the things that God, Jesus spoke. It's interesting that we read in John's account, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In other words, Jesus is the living Word. In direct proportion to my love relationship with the Lord, I want to be dining on His Word because it's the expression of who He is. It's what feeds that spiritual man within each of us as Christians, all of us. So the idea is eventually, when I'm not eating good things for me, you know, and I'm just eating too many cookies or whatever, then I'm just hungry for cookies. I like cookies. I'm just hungry for cookies. Now, I've noticed if I change my pattern a little bit and I start eating things that are better for me, I actually develop an appetite for those things. The thing that's different is one actually is fuel for my body, for our bodies, right? One's actually fuel, and the other one is kind of false fuel, right? You eat it. You kind of feel like, oh, yeah, man, that was really good. And you basically get this big sugar rush, and then you sit down for a minute, and you fall asleep. Then you wake up, and you feel kind of grody because, you know, you had some massive carb overload thing. Or, you know, you guys know what I'm saying. Some of you that are younger do not get it. You can eat anything, you feel great, and God bless you. That's awesome. As you get older, this will become more real to you. But the idea is what you eat and how you consume, it's processed in your system. Well, the same thing is true with the Word. Look at what it says. The time will come when they'll not endure sound teaching of just God's Word. We don't want that anymore. Give us the ice cream sundaes, man. We want whipped cream. We want the little sprinkles on top. What's up? You know? Don't challenge me with this stuff about, you know, how I'm living or what I'm thinking or, you know. But one actually feeds us and benefits us, and one, not so much. Not so much. Seems good. Kind of tickles my ears. But I'm getting sidetracked from the real truth of what really matters. I like verse 5. It says to us, but you. Says, that what is maybe what's going on, but that's not what you're supposed to be a part of. Isn't that interesting? As Christians, he says, but you, be watchful in all things. He says, in contrast to that, you, endure afflictions. I like this. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's all back to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. It's interesting that as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where it talks about God's given these gifts, some of the gifts, you know, of pastor, teacher, evangelist, and some of these different things, for what? For the equipping of the saints. For what? The work of ministry. I encourage you with that. I encourage you to think through those five things that are given to us. Man, be an example. Give attention. Do not neglect. Meditate and take heed. Think about those five things in their context of what they mean and how that is. It can affect the world around us. You and I are to, man, just keep having to pounding away at it until we have that impact, until we make that impression.